Turning to verse 23. When I was first saved, that first year I was saved, the brethren that I was fellowshipping with all had a life verse. And I said, well, I need a life verse then. What is a life verse? And I came to verse 23 of Luke chapter 9 and have found that ever since laying hold of that verse, that it has laid hold of me. And every time I come to this verse, it is a challenge and a stir to my own heart. I would recommend this verse to you if you don't have a life verse. There's nothing in the Bible that says you must have one. The whole Word of God is to be our verse, as it were, to govern our life. But this has always been an encouragement to me. And this morning I'm glad that the Lord has led that we'll be here in this passage this morning looking at this verse as well as some of the verses around it. But let's read again Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. With the Word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the moving of God's Spirit upon us this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning confessing that apart from the moving of thy Spirit, we will receive nothing from thy Word. Yea, apart from Christ, we are nothing. We can do nothing. Lord, we look to thee this morning, both as preacher and listener alike, and we come and ask that the Spirit of the living Christ would move in our midst. Lord, cleanse me afresh by the blood and anoint me with the power of thy Spirit for the preaching of thy Word. Lord, anoint all of us this morning that we would not merely be hearers of thy Word, but doers. Lord, that we would deal with that sin that would so easily beset us. That we would come back to the precepts of Christ and delight in that which our Lord has given us. Truly, His way is not hard. Truly, He has given a burden that is light. And yet, Lord, how often it is because of our sin and our waywardness and our unbelief that the smallest command becomes a burden too great to bear. Lord, come and show us again what we have in Christ. Come and stir our hearts through Thy Word to up and run after Him. Lord, we would pray that our hearts would be full of love for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Christ's day, the world truly misunderstood who he was. In the passage that we read this morning, we read about Herod and his counselors. Herod and the ones counseling him said that they thought that he was John the Baptist risen from the dead. You see that in verse 7. And then some said that, well, perhaps Elias or Elijah had appeared. He's come back from the dead or from heaven. And others said, well, one of the prophets of old, that they were risen again. Now, in saying that, obviously they felt that the one that they were hearing about, the Lord Jesus Christ, was greater than normal man and perhaps was greater than the Old Testament prophets because they ascribed to him this resurrection power. But they missed the boat. They are so far short of the mark when it comes to understanding who Jesus Christ really is. Today we have a similar problem in our day and age. People like part of his teaching. People like some of the ethics that he taught. People will come and sing songs. They like to sing and it makes them feel good. And so they're going to sing about Jesus Christ. But when you actually get down to asking them, who is Jesus Christ? You'll find that their answers are really no better than Herod and his counselors. They fall so woefully short as to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, when you come to this chapter, it's quite clear that he is God manifest in the flesh. It is quite clear that Jesus Christ is now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling and reigning. When you come to the beginning of the chapter, you have the disciples being called together and he gives them power. Now, you could take that word power as authority, but you see the word for authority there in the text. It is really power. Power to do things they could not do in and of themselves. What prophet ever did that? Gave power to others to do miracles? Here is Jesus Christ giving his disciples power over the spiritual world that could cast out demons, power over the physical world, they would go about healing. Real power. And then as we come later on into the chapter, we find that there are 5,000 men and their families who are hungry, and he takes just a handful of food, really, and he multiplies it to feed 5,000 men and their families. This is a work of creation after the order of the original creation. And then we read here about him on the mount with the three disciples. And they go apart to pray, and as they go apart and he is praying, he is transfigured before them. The glory is shining through the humanity. And they're dumbfounded. And from heaven you have this statement by God Himself saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is God manifest in the flesh. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. Their view was short, far short of the real Christ. And we find in our day there are many who also, when they view Christ, do not have a proper view. It's because, I believe, of their view of Christ that you find many will not take up the discipleship of being one of His followers. They're not going to come and lay hold of this one and follow Him. Oh, they may follow some of His teaching. They may follow some of His example. But when it comes to actually being a disciple, they say, "No, that's not for me." My friend, the one who is bringing these statements to us is not just another prophet. He is the Creator of the ends of the earth. He is the one who spoke and the world came into being. And this one who was the Creator became a creature, He became a man, and He died for the sins of His people. He is now risen, He's ascended on high, and from His throne, as the God-man, He has conquered your heart. And He bids us this morning to give all back unto Him, to be His disciple. It is not Mark Allison coming to you and say, "Would you like to be my disciple? I don't want you as my disciple." It is not the free church coming to you this morning and saying, "Would you like to be a disciple of the free church?" The free church is not making disciples of the free church. What we have before us is the Lord Jesus Christ commanding men and women to come and be His disciple. A true disciple is bound up in truly understanding the greatness of the Master. And it is then following after Him no matter what the cost. It does cost something to be a disciple of Christ. There is no way you can follow Christ without it costing something. And this morning I want us to think of the cost of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that the benefits far outweigh the costs. But there is a cost to following after Him. First thing I would have you to note as we think on this theme of accepting the cost of being Christ's disciple is that the initiative in discipleship comes from Christ Himself. Would you note in verse 23 it says, "He said to them all." It wasn't that they came to Him and thought it a good idea to become one of His disciples. He said to them. Now this is the great one that we were speaking of, condescending to speak to His creatures and to bid them to become a disciple. Some would perhaps be intimidated speaking with the Creator, and yet here is the Creator taking the form of humanity and bidding those around about Him to follow as His disciple. His speech was condescending in that regard. His speech was beneficial. This is the good one, not just the great one, but the good one, speaking to those who are evil. And He's telling them, "You can be a disciple." There are good ones and great ones who walk by those who are weak and insignificant and perhaps evil, and they wouldn't have anything to do with them. But here is Christ, and He's not ignoring those round about Him. And He's telling them that which would truly benefit them. Christ's speech, we could say, was powerful. Because it was responded to in a real way by those round about. Much like Lazarus, who when he died was wrapped in the in the shroud, as it were, and he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and he said, "Come forth." And the very words, "Lazarus came, come forth," were endued with power. And as he gave this invitation, there was power in the invitation. And perhaps some of you this morning can say, "I've heard that power. I felt that power as the Lord has bid me to come and follow after him." The initiative in disciples is always the Lord. He is coming. And he's saying to those here this morning, "Here is my command. Here is my bidding." Would you note that he extended the invitation himself? It wasn't merely that he took the initiative and then an angel came. No, he was the one who extended the invitation. He says, if any man. Now, man is here in the generic sense, referring to women as well. It wouldn't necessarily mean older men. It could be children as well. He is saying, if any man will come after me. Now, this invitation, as we've already hinted at, was a gracious invitation. The invitation is given to those who are unworthy. The invitation was merciful. It was given to those who were in need. You and I are all in need. They didn't have the power to heal. He gave them that power. They didn't have the power to multiply food. They didn't have the power to walk on water. They didn't have the power to meet their own needs, especially their eternal needs. And yet he is inviting them to come and be his disciple. Christ's invitation was long-suffering. He was inviting those who had and would, again, misunderstand much of what he was about. Who would, at times, go off the rails, you could say, start down a wrong direction. He'd have to bring them back. There are times that the disciples did things and said things that really were an embarrassment to themselves. Why, at one point, two of the disciples wanted to call down fire on those who were not receiving Christ in the way they thought they should. Peter, who took his sword out and cut off the ear of one who opposed. There was much that the Lord could have said about these men and women and said, "I'm done with you. I'm done with you." But this invitation to discipleship showed the long-suffering of the Savior. And this morning you have this invitation being extended to you. It's a gracious invitation. It's a merciful invitation. It's a long-suffering invitation. It's coming from the One who is God manifest in the flesh. We could say this invitation was one that contained forgiveness. It was extended to those who had sinned and those who would sin. It was these disciples, many of them, that kept the children from Christ. It was these disciples who would argue about who was the greatest. It was these disciples who would hinder Mary from anointing the feet of Christ and would belittle her and criticize her for what she did. It was these disciples who would forsake the Lord. It was one of these disciples who would deny Him 3 times. And yet, Christ, in knowing all that had happened and would happen, invited them to come and be His disciples. We can say as well that Christ gave the identity to this band of disciples. He gave them their identification. He said, "Come after me." There are today those who would identify themselves in the earth by a club that they're a part. I'm a part of the Lions Club. I'm a part of the Rotary. I'm a part of the Masonic Order. Or there are those today who would identify themselves by their business, the job that they do. They want everyone to know, "This is my business. This is what I am proud of." Or there are those who would identify themselves by the high school they went to, or the college or university they went to, or the political party they are a part of, or the politician they're supporting, or the sports team, or the particular player that is their favorite on that sports team, or even the church or religious organization of which they're a part. That is the things that people use to identify themselves. Jesus Christ is calling us this morning to follow after Him. "Are you willing to come after me?" He is saying. Now, if you come after Him, you will have a relationship with the church. There may be religious organizations that you're going to help with. There may be things that you will do in the business world, the political world. Yes, but you're following Him. He is your identification. He is the one whose name you're lifting in the earth. Come after me. It is Christ who gives the disciples their identification. And then He gives the instructions for what it takes to be His disciple. There are basically three things He tells them that they must do. They must deny themselves. They must carry their cross. And they must follow Him. They must deny themselves. This is what you find in verse 23. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. This will rule out many of those who said that they would be a disciple. You cannot be His disciple unless you're willing to deny yourself. Well, what does that mean? To deny yourself is more than self-denial. At this time of the year, because we're coming up to what is called Easter, in some disciplines of Christendom, there are those who celebrate Lent. Lent is not in the Bible. But they will give up something in their life during these 40 days in order to celebrate Lent, thinking that by doing that, somehow they are going to please God. Somebody came to me recently and said, what are you giving up for Lent? I said, I'm giving up Lent for Lent. It's not in the Bible. I want to give up something. The Holy Spirit convicts me of something to give up. I'll do it. But it's not just those 40 days. It's when He tells me to do that. And I'll do that for the period of time He tells me to do it. There is nothing you can force upon God's people such as a time period called Lent. When I was growing up, I used to say I'd give up peas for Lent because I didn't like peas. But that's usually what people do. They find something they don't like, they give that up, and then they feel, well, I really sacrificed for the Lord. No, you haven't. Self-denial is not the same thing that our Lord is demanding. Self-denial is when you go and you pick something and you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. What our Lord is actually saying here is not self-denial, but denial of self. Self has no rights. Self has no right even to deny things or to add things. You have denied self. Christ has all the rights. What a statement. If a business told you that, you wouldn't join the business, would you? You're going to have no rights. Now, a business may encroach on your freedoms, saying, if you're going to get paid for 40 hours work, you're going to be here 40 hours. It might encroach on your, as it were, lifestyle by saying that you're going to work the time period I tell you you're going to work. And there are some things you're going to have to deny yourself to work in that business and be a part of that business. But what business comes to you and says, all right, you have no rights at all? No rights. How often we have in church debates and oftentimes people being upset and they're demanding their rights. When you have someone demanding their rights, oftentimes you have those who are not disciples. You don't have any rights. You gave them to Christ. You are denying yourself. You say, how or why would He demand such a thing of me? Because He's demanding that you be like Him. This is not this Master telling you something that He has Himself not done. This is not the Master telling you, walk in the footsteps of another and I'll stand on the sidelines and cheer you on. This is the Master telling you, this is the way I live my whole life. I denied myself that you might be saved. You say, does the Scripture teach that? Well, it teaches it in a number of places. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. There was problems in the church at Philippi. You can see that later on when you see Paul dealing with some of those problems, especially in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But in chapter 2, he gave the solution to many of those problems as they related one to another, as far as the people of God were concerned. He said in verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, who was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Here's Jesus Christ. He was someone. He was equal with God because he was God. You can't be equal with God without being God. And here was Jesus Christ, who was deity, and yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Instead of clasping that and grasping that, he emptied himself. That's what it says when it says he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. Of what? Of self. He didn't come into this world to do his bidding. He was someone who could have demanded that everyone do his bidding, and he could have sat on the sidelines. No, he came in this world to do the will of the Father. To give himself a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And it's this Christ who did this for us that Paul is saying, emulate him. Empty yourself. Take upon yourself the form of the servant. Be obedient, even if it means death. Be obedient unto your master. Take that mind in you. So when our Lord comes and he says, "You want to be one of my disciples," fine, this is the first qualification. Any one of you can be a disciple, but this is what you must do. You must deny yourself. Self has no rights. I now take control. Secondly, he said that we must take our cross. You see that again in verse 23. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, what does it mean to carry your cross? Well, cross to us is symbolic of what Christ did in Calvary. But if you lived in the day in which our Lord was saying this, you knew that the Roman Empire took the cross and put people on it to punish them for crimes against society. It was a cruel way to punish them. It was a way to try to deter others from that punishment. And after scourging them, they would make them oftentimes carry their own cross to the place of execution. The cross was a place of execution, of punishment, of pain, of shame. It was all of that. Following Christ oftentimes is shame, will bring you shame, not honor. Following Christ, our Lord is saying, will bring you pain, oftentimes, and not pleasure. Following Christ might actually bring you death and not life. Now, in reality, at the end, certainly following Christ does give you honor, does give you those joys that last for eternity. In the end, it does give you eternal life. But when you're following in this life, you've got to be willing to take up a cross, the symbol of pain and suffering and death, and follow after Him, because it's going to be hard as you go after Him. The cross is associated, obviously, with Christ Himself again. He denied himself. He took up his cross. He went to that cross and died. It was a time of suffering. Christ carried the cross for the benefit of his people. And now he is telling his people, you are to carry that cross for the benefit of my people as well. Willingness to suffer. In this day and age, especially in America, it's not true in other countries. Some countries perhaps, but not all countries. But in this day and age, God's people are sick of any thought of suffering. You can get to the point of saying you need to deny yourself, and they'll think in terms of self-denial, and they'll deny themselves of some little thing over here. And then they're going to grasp everything else. And they're going to be quick to argue with you and blast you if you encroach on one of their rights. But then to say I've got to actually suffer, that this is going to cause me pain, that I might be persecuted by the world, compromised with sin, compromising the gospel, compromising in the place of worship, has become the standard for God's people because they have no stomach for suffering. But if I do that, people will laugh at me. Yes, take up your cross. If I do that, they might mark me out for some kind of persecution. Yes, take up your cross. If I do that, I might die because of that. Yes, your brethren are doing that through the world. Take up the cross. If you and I choose to follow Christ, we cannot then choose the path of least resistance. We cannot choose the path that always means no suffering. And I can guarantee if you've been a disciple for any length of time, you've already gone through suffering. You've already known something of the cross. Christ went to the cross for you and for me. He says we are to go to the cross with Him. Would you note that this continues day after day? The cross is something we don't pick up one day and lay down another. He says take up the cross daily. As long as you're in this life, and as long as you're one of His disciples, you're to take up the cross. There are no days off. There are no personal days like you have in the business world. There's no holidays, weeks that you get off to do what you want to do. None of that. He says you are to deny self, and you're to follow Me and take up My cross daily. Well, if we have to take up the cross daily, doesn't that tell us then that being a disciple is oftentimes a daily decision? You're going to get up, and that old nature is going to tell you what to do that day, and you're going to have to come back and say, no. I am purchased by Christ. I belong to Him. Self has no rights. It's Christ and Christ for me today, and I will take up the cross and follow Him. You're going to find your own flesh will rebel against these two commands. The command to deny self and the command to take the cross and follow Christ. There are many people who would love to be identified as Christ's disciple. We've had people, they're printing T-shirts and they're giving themselves tattoos and all of that, and they're no more the disciple of Christ than they were before they had the tattoo or they took the T-shirt. Christ says you must deny yourself. You must take up the cross. And if you're not doing that, if I am not doing that, at that time in my life, I'm not following Him. I'm not. The third thing that it says here concerning the disciple is that we must follow Christ. You say, all right, I'm denying myself. I have taken up the cross. Now where do I go? Christ said, it's very easy. You follow Me. You follow Me. See how simple the Christian life is? All your decisions are made for you. You've denied yourself. You're taking the cross. You're willing to suffer. And now all you have to do is keep your eyes on the Master. You say, how will I know how He leads? Well, hey, you'll know how He leads by the Word. You'll know how He leads by His Spirit. And as you study His Word and know the moving of His Spirit, you'll begin to discern His leading in your life through providence as well. Through providence. I have people who come and they tell me that they're following the Lord and that they're doing that which is contrary to His Word. It's the Lord leading me to marry that unbeliever. It's the Lord leading me to go live somewhere where there is no gospel preaching church. It is the Lord leading me. And one after another, they're telling me things the Lord is leading them to do, and it's violating the Word of God. The Lord is not leading you that direction. He's not. We follow Him. And His Spirit will never lead us contrary to the book that the Spirit wrote. Never will. No. There are difficulties in following Him. Maybe you would go somewhere, not a church, and then you start a church. But you don't have any right to go somewhere where there's no church and sit at home. No right to do that. You're commanded. And there are other things that perhaps you can find a way where the command can be fulfilled. You and I must have an active faith. Following Christ shows an active faith. Following Christ shows we're real sheep. Following Christ indicates we're an obedient servant. Following Christ means we're a loving son and daughter. Or as we find here, it means we're a disciple. Are you saying, Pastor, that if I don't follow Christ, I'm not a disciple, and if I don't follow Christ, I'm not saved? That's a serious question, isn't it? Because we have many today who say that they are saved, and they say, I am not a disciple. The Lord is my Savior, but I'm not denying self, I'm not taking up my cross, and I'm not following Him. Well, the Lord said this to the Jews of His day, ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Different imagery, but it ends in the same place. They're listening to my voice, I know them, and what are they doing? They're following after me. You say, well, I try to follow Him, but there are things in my life that get away. Yes, there are things in your life that will get in the way. That's why He said to deny yourself. He said, well, I was trying to follow Him, but then the persecution came, then the hardship came. Yes, that's why He said, if you're going to follow me, you must be willing to take up the cross. All of His sheep follow Him. And He says concerning His sheep, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You say, well, Pastor, you're telling me to follow Christ. I thought I was to follow the church. If I follow Christ, the church will be empty. No one will come. No, if people followed Christ, the church would be full. Because Christ commands them to be in the church. Well, if we follow Christ on prayer meeting night, we'll be doing something other than praying. No, if you're following Christ and can be at the prayer meeting, where will you be? If I'm following Christ, the needs of the church are going to be met by the sheep giving to the needs of the church. If I'm following Christ, the community will be witnessed to, because Christ will lead us into all these areas. Christ will lead us. But what we have are those who are saying, He's my master, He's my shepherd. But if this is the standard for discipleship or being a sheep, I'm not one of His. And then they want to kid themselves that they're saved. Now you say, does this mean that you have to be a disciple perfectly before you're saved? No. Man can know who his master is and not be a perfect servant of that master, but he knows who the master is. And a man can know who the shepherd is and know that the shepherd will give eternal life, even though he may not follow that shepherd perfectly. When you come to the end of John 21, our Lord spoke to Peter. And He signified to Peter by what death he should glorify God. And then when He had said that to Peter, He then said to Peter, follow me. That's clear. Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. This is John, the Apostle John. And he says, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter seeth him, seeing John, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. If I will that this disciple tarries until I come, if he lives till I come, if he doesn't die, as I told you how you will die, if that is my will, that doesn't mean anything to you. That's my will for him. You follow me. Was Peter having difficulty following? Yes, we all do. And that's why we daily come to these standards and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That is why, as I said in the beginning, there's not a time I come to this verse where it doesn't stir me, where it doesn't challenge me. It's not like I deny myself, take up my cross, follow Christ, and then I don't have to do it anymore. It becomes automatic. No, it's a struggle. It's a war. It's a fight. Because you have within you that old man, and the spirit wars and lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. For some today, you say, I've never done this. I've never come to follow after Christ. Then you have to ask the question, are you saved yet? Are you saved? Because that's what He demands. Oh, He does the saving. He washes away your sins. You don't do that. He imputes to you a perfect righteousness. You don't do that. But if you don't come to follow Christ, then you're none of His. Like He said to the Jews, you are not my sheep. I give to my sheep eternal life. That meant He was not giving to them eternal life. They weren't His sheep. You say, but I am religious. It doesn't matter that you're religious. I've done these religious deeds. It doesn't matter what religious deeds you have done. The question is, do you have Christ as your Master, as your Lord, as your Savior? Do you? Are you following Him? Now, He gives strong incentive for being a disciple. In verse 24, He says, if we're not a disciple, then we lose our life. That's what He says in verse 24. For whosoever save his life shall lose it. That's the opposite of the first qualification of denying self. You're going to save your life. You're not going to give it over to Him. You're going to lose it then. In the next verse, He says that if you make your life all about profits, and you're going to cling to those profits, you're going to lose every one of them. That's what He says in verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And so I've been successful because I have profited in some realm. What about your honor? Christ says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory, in his Father's glory is implied, and of the holy angels. He says, you're ashamed of me now. You won't take the cross. You won't deny yourself. You won't follow me. There's coming a day you're going to want me to own you. To own you publicly. I'm not trying this morning to make salvation a salvation of works. It is not. But it is a salvation whereby you and I surrender our rights to the great King, and we come and take Him as Lord and Savior. For 15 years, I grew up in a church. I was baptized in that church. I was instructed in that church. I went to Sunday school in that church. I read my Bible nightly. I prayed. I dated the preacher's daughter. Everybody assumed I was going to heaven. But I knew deep down that when I came to Christ, I would have to own Him publicly. I was not willing to do that. I knew that I could play football and baseball and be a Christian athlete and never really own Him publicly. I was just going to, as it were, move in and out of circles where it was popular to be a Christian. Where there was no suffering at all. Where I could live in my sin and have Christ too when I came on the Lord's Day. And I could just kind of move in and out of both circles. Nobody commanded my life. I was just doing what I felt was good. People thought a Christian athlete was something to be honorable. So I will be one of them. They don't think that anymore. So if I were growing up now, I wouldn't have thought that. You get praise if you do well in school. You get praise if you don't go out and murder someone. You get praise if you stay out of jail. Yeah. Go to church once in a while. All that's praiseworthy. But as to denying self and coming to Christ and laying hold of Him, no, I was ashamed of Christ. I was afraid of what men thought. I was afraid that if I came to Christ and owned Him as Lord and Savior, something might be said about me, something might be done to me, someone might come against me, And I can tell you, though I didn't know much of the gospel, even though I went to church a lot, though I didn't know much of the gospel, I knew this. That when I came to Christ, He became Lord. He became Lord. I couldn't have argued with you on the virgin birth. I couldn't give you the reasons for the doctrine of creation. I couldn't have done or told you what justification by faith was. I didn't know all that. But I knew that when I came to Christ, He became Lord of the life. And what we have today is a whole race of so-called Christians growing up that don't have to take Christ as Lord now or even ever, and they'll still get into heaven. Oh, they won't get as many rewards, but they're still going to get into heaven. That's not what our Lord is saying. He says, you try to hold this life, you're going to lose it. You try to gain everything in this world, it's going to be nothing to you. You're going to lose it. You want to be honored now and be ashamed of me? I will be ashamed of you when I come. Who's Lord? Is what our Lord is speaking of. Who is Lord? He isn't Lord just when we are here in church. That's what He was for me when I was unsaved. I didn't buck the system when I was in the church. I didn't make waves. Nobody thought of me as a terrible boy. I did what they thought I ought to do. But when I got out of the church and ran with the other crowd, I did what they did. Because He wasn't Lord. Who's Lord of your life? Jesus is inviting them to come and deny themselves and to take up His cross and to follow Him. But the option is, if you will not do that, you are going to perish. Either He's the Master or He's not. Now for those for whom He is the Master, He takes care of the work of salvation. He does it all. He removes their sins. He imputes their righteousness as perfect. He brings them into God's family. He does it all. You and I, in response to the moving of the Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to Christ, and He becomes Lord of the life. Then every day of our life, we have to wrestle and grapple with this standard that He's put before us. This morning, you say you're saved. Are you really a disciple this morning? I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying, is there some aspect to these qualifications that He gives that you're balking at? You say, I don't know if I want that today. You're not willing to give yourself to Him. You're afraid He's going to hurt you, so you won't do it. You're not willing to take up the cross because you believe that's going to be suffering and you can do a better job yourself. You don't want to follow Him. Why? He might actually make you do something you don't like. Marry someone you don't like. Live somewhere. Wrestling with this morning, may I say to you, you can try to be the Master, but you're going to make a mess of things. If you will let the Good Shepherd shepherd you, when you get into trial and tribulation, it will come. You can believe me, it'll come. Sometimes it comes close at home. Sometimes it comes from the workplace or the society in which you live. The trials will come. The cross will come for you. But when you're following the Master, you don't have to worry. The Good Shepherd provides for his sheep, and He protects his sheep. You don't have to worry. He'll take care. This morning you say, well, I'm on my own. I don't think He can do this. I'm warning you, you're going a path that will hurt you and will bring shame to the name of Christ. But if this morning you say, I've never come to Him, He's never been my Lord and my Savior, then this morning, this is what is needful. Where you come and surrender to Christ and He becomes your Lord. I'm not afraid of telling you to do that. I know it's going to make your home better. I know it's going to make you a better member of the church. I know it's going to make you a better member of society, regardless of what society, regardless of what the church might think of you or what those in your home might think. It's going to make you a better person because you're following the Shepherd and He will dictate now how you live. Is He the Master this morning? Are you a disciple of Christ? Christ gives eternal life to his sheep. They hear his voice. It comes with a power that's not in the sheep. It transforms them, and then they follow after him. This morning, are you one of his sheep? Come and lay hold of him. See the master this morning. What is it you're not willing to give to him? It's really not worth holding on to. You say, but I need food and I need clothing. He knows that. I need a job. He knows that as well. I need shelter. He knows that. He can provide those things in abundance, and many times he does. And he provides those things. It's not indication he's not the Lord. He does provide those things. He's got different ways of bringing the cross home to our hearts in this country. But there are those who are reaching out after the things of this world, the fame, the honor, the wealth, and they will say goodbye to them all. You will say goodbye to it all. The only thing that really matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And he is inviting you to be his disciple. Say, I'm not talented. I don't have a Bible degree. I don't have the gift to speak. He doesn't ask for any of those things. You have a life. You can give it to him. You can take up your cross. You can follow him. Those are the things he requires out of us this morning. And in his name, I would bid you come and kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as your Lord and your Savior. If this morning you're without Christ, let me bid you to come to him. Take him as your good shepherd. He'll give you eternal life. Come to him this morning. Take him as your Savior and as your Lord, and he will wash away all of your sins. He will govern your life and bring you all the way to glory. Come to him right now, will you sit? Come and lay hold of Jesus Christ. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can be of help to you, either in coming to Christ or in surrendering your life to him, as I said, I am your servant for his sake. I'd be happy to take whatever time necessary with an open Bible and show you again all that you need when it comes to following after this Christ. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee for these words in thy word. We're thankful this day that the Lord yet speaks to our hearts. He has spoken to my heart so many times about this verse, and even again this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of all who are gathered here, young and old, male and female, those who are in the church and those who are outside the church. Lord, speak to every heart this morning. May there not be one who leaves rejecting the Master, but may each one surrender to Christ and to know Christ, and to follow after him with all of their hearts. Lord, we know that this time on this earth is short. At best, if we would have 80 years in light of eternity, it's short. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us to live our time to the full for thy glory, that we would be what you want us to be in our homes, that we would be what you want us to be in society, in the business world, in the church. Lord, give us grace to follow thee and to be like Christ in all these areas. Lord, we're thankful this morning for meeting with us. Lord, we pray you would go with us. And as we would pray this afternoon and people would minister door to door and would minister at the nursing home, as we would come again in the evening, Lord, we pray that we might know your help and power and presence throughout the day. We ask these things in